This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wahda, wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaqal insana min 'alaq, iqra' wa rabbukal akram. الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, mothers and sisters and listeners who are listening to the live broadcast, we begin by praising Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are all aware that the topic that we have at hand is an important topic, challenges in education. And today, students, parents, all have a great dilemma and have a great concern with regard to it. On one hand, we all would like our children to be educated, but yet there are so many different challenges we are facing with regard to education. We hear and we read and we, you know, see on social media and on other platforms, some of the challenges, some of the fitness, some of the trials, some of the challenges with regard to education. Now, obviously in a talk like this, we would not be able to cover every aspect with regard to the challenges of education. However, we would try to highlight some of the issues, and maybe it might be an aspect of continuing the discussion. The discussion could continue either in another talk or through the means of interaction with the Jamiatul Ulama or people who are in the Ta'limi Board and the Educational Department of the Jamiatul Ulama. Let me start off by saying that the first wahi that came down from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was an indication to the about the importance of knowledge. Iqra, read. It did make mention, read in the name of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which tells us about the objective of education, which I will go on to make mention of perhaps towards the end of the talk. However, because of this, there was an unprecedented enthusiasm for knowledge. Firstly, we all know that the time between Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam is known as Fatrat al-Wahi, the greatest amount of time between Anbiya. There was no greater time between the prophets than there was between Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Therefore, the Quran in the sixth supara refers to it as fatrat wahi, at a time when wahi was stopped for a great amount of time. Ulama says over 600 years. And then the first wahi that came after so many years was to do with education. Iqra, read. And this created an unprecedented enthusiasm. Some of the incidents that you read in the early stages of Islam, of people, you know, their enthusiasm and their sacrifice for education are amazing. You know, one of the incidents was about Asad bin Furat rahmatullah ali. Asad bin Furat rahmatullah ali, hearing about the fame of Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayh, and his knowledge, came to him one day and said, I have come from far to come and learn some knowledge from you. So Imam Muhammad said, my whole day is taken. I don't have time. Everything has already been taken. My whole day has been taken. I don't have time to be able to teach you. I don't have time to be able to give you. So when he insisted, seeing his enthusiasm and his sincerity, Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayh said, see, the only time I got available is when I get up for tahajjud, there is no one with me. You come with whatever you've got, whatever kitabs or whatever you want to learn from me. That time while I am making wuzu and settling myself before I make my tahajjud, I will teach you a few things, whatever you want to learn. Asad bin Furat rahmatullahi used to say, I used to remain awake whole night that I don't miss those few moments that I can gain knowledge from Imam Muhammad. This was the enthusiasm they had for knowledge. Now, therefore we find that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, talabul ilm faridatun ala kulli muslim. The acquiring of knowledge is a compulsion. It is compulsory to learn knowledge and to acquire knowledge for every Muslim. Right? So therefore, when you say an ignorant Muslim, it's a misnomer. You can't have an ignorant Muslim. When knowledge is compulsory, you can't have an ignorant Muslim. It doesn't exist. It shouldn't exist. So someone to say that as a Muslim, we don't know how to read, we don't know how to write, we don't have knowledge, it's not supposed to be there because knowledge is compulsory. One important point that we have to keep in mind, that the Sharia had said that to become an alim, to become well-versed in and well-grounded in Islamic knowledge, is a communal obligation, it's not an individual obligation. Just let me say that again. To become an alim well-grounded in knowledge is a communal obligation, it's not an individual obligation. It's not compulsory for everyone to become an alim and a mufti and someone well-grounded in Sharia. Therefore, Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ. That there should be a group amongst you, لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ, who gain in-depth knowledge of deen, وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ, and they warn the nation when they come back after they have completed their studies and they are well-grounded. But it's so to become an alim, if there is in an area and a region no ulama, then the entire community would be blameworthy. So to become someone who is well-grounded in Sharia is a communal obligation. Individual obligation is to know what the Sharia demands from you in any given occasion. If you are going for Hajj, it is compulsory. And I'm using the word compulsory for you to know the basic aspects of Hajj. Obviously, there's going to be certain things that happen in Hajj which are out of the ordinary. Then you can consult with an alim. But at least the basic masail, the basic aspect of Hajj is compulsory for you to know. Just recently, I saw a tweet with regard to an Islamic, you know, I think it was a Jamiat tweet, I don't even remember and recall. But they said, for you, when you get married, it's compulsory for you to know what is required from you as a husband or a wife in marriage. Otherwise, you can't get into marriage. What Islam wants from you with regard to marriage, if you are going to start off a business in a similar manner. So that is something that is compulsory. Now, where do we learn that? Where do we learn that particular type of knowledge which tells us about our individual obligation as far as Sharia is concerned? That is our maktabs. That's our madrasas, our primary religious institutions. Therefore, my dear respected elders and brothers, this particular aspect of the maktab is extremely important. Hazrat Maulana Manzoor Nomani and Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi, great scholars, have laid so much emphasis upon that by saying, see to it that you set up madrasas and you set up maktabs to teach your children the basic aspects of deen, otherwise risk their apostasy, risk them turning away from religion. Allama Iqbal made a very emotional trip to Spain in 1932. And, you know, he had many beautiful poems with regard to his time in Spain. And one of the messages that he gave when he came back from Spain was this, that he said, there was a certain degree of maybe not showing importance to the maktab and madrasas before he left. But when he came back, he emphasized, he said, leave these madrasas alone and uphold these madrasas. Because I have seen what happens when you cut yourself off from maktabs and madrasas. He said, what happened in Spain, you will have remnants of the Islamic civilization in Cordoba and Cordoba, but there will be no Islam and no Muslims. And they said the same thing would have happened in India. You would have only had the Taj Mahal or the Red Fort if there was no madrasas. So the first point that we make mention, we speak about the aspect of the role of Islamic institutions, the importance of maktab. Then afterwards, the main important point that many times people come, what do we say with regard to schools or what is known as contemporary education? Sometimes the word that is used is secular. Now, obviously, I personally don't like the word secular, and it's not perhaps when you keep in mind what secular means, that you don't believe in something that you can't see, or there is no moral or religious aspects with regard to education. Maybe let us use another definition, contemporary knowledge, acquired knowledge. Acquired knowledge is a good thing. That there are certain types of knowledge you acquire directly from the Quran and Hadith. Sometimes you acquire it from experience or from common sense. 2 + 2 = 4 is not something that is written in the Quran and Hadith, but it's common sense. And it's not haram. Right? But it is something that we all know that is true. So that particular aspect, call it contemporary knowledge, call it acquired knowledge, is not haram. In fact, in certain types and in certain situations, it is required and it has been encouraged. Now, I will go on to it. Let me just give you an example with regard to it. Mufti Taqi Usmani, one of our greatest scholars of our contemporary times, some years back gave a talk in the Hira schools. Now, the Hira schools, very interestingly, has been set up, Islamic schools, in Karachi under the auspices of the Darul Uloom. So the Darul Uloom runs the Muslim school in that particular situation. It is under Mufti Taqi Usmani and his, I think one of his sons runs the Islamic school. So he gave a talk, and in that talk he made mention, he said, when my father migrated from India to Pakistan, and Pakistan was formed, now we know that the ulama played a very great role in the formation of Pakistan. Right? The first time the flag was hoisted in Karachi, for the independence, after the independence of Pakistan, it was hoisted by Maulana Shabir Ahmed Usmani in Karachi and Maulana Zafar Ahmed Usmani in Dhaka. That time Dhaka was part of East Pakistan. We don't support Pakistan for nothing. So what we are saying is that the ulama played an important role with regard to the formation of Pakistan. So Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali was called upon by the education department and said, we need to set up the education process of Pakistan. So that time Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali said, he said that there are three models of education that came from India. Darul Uloom Deoband, the Aligarh University, the contemporary education, and Nadwa. Nadwa was, maybe you can call Nadwa, and there used to be in Delhi, the Milli University. So that was like amalgamation of contemporary and Islamic education. So Nadwa, Darul Uloom Deoband, Aligarh University. So he said he pleaded with the educational authorities in Pakistan. He said, I'm not telling you to implement the syllabus of Darul Uloom Deoband in the educational system of Pakistan. Coming from someone who came from Darul Uloom Deoband. Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, the father of Mufti Taqi, was the Mufti in Darul Uloom Deoband before he migrated to Pakistan. So he said, I'm not telling you to implement that system. I'm telling you to implement an integrated system. And he gave the example of the first university that was set up in the world. Mufti Taqi Sahib, in that talk, he says that I have not found any aspect in history to suggest that there was any university before the Qayrawan University in Fars, which is in Morocco. The first university in the world was established by Muslims, and in that particular university, there was an amalgamation of the topics and the subjects. So he says that Qazi Ayaz Rahmatullah Ali, the author of Shifa, one of the best books on Sirah of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, used to teach in that particular institute, the Qayrawan University. And in the very same university, Ibn Rushd, known as Averroes in the Western world, and Ibn Khuldun used to teach philosophy and history. He said, up till now, he said, myself and my brother Mufti Rafi Usmani Marhum, who passed away recently, when? And the places in that university where they used to teach are preserved. Where they used to teach, both Qazi Ayaz Rahmatullah Ali used to teach Quran and Hadith, Ibn Rushd used to teach philosophy, and Ibn Khuldun used to teach history, has been preserved. So there used to be an amalgamation with regard to it. Now, why that particular system did not get implemented as he had suggested to the Pakistani educational authorities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Now we have a system in situation in South Pakistan where the Darul Ulooms have become on their own, and the educational system, the contemporary education has been on its own. Now, what do we say with regard to the contemporary education? School, university, medicine, astronomy. One of the most amazing things has been written by Imam Ghazali Rahmatullahi. Now, Imam Ghazali Rahmatullahi, we don't need to give any type of evidence with regard to his status as one of the greatest thinkers and one of the greatest alims in our history. Imam Ghazali Rahmatullahi, in his magnum opus, Ihya'ul Ulum al-Din, Ihya'ul Ulum has written that any branch of knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of mankind, it is farza kifaya for the ummah to acquire that knowledge. Any branch of knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of mankind, it is farza kifaya for the ummah to acquire that knowledge. And then after writing that, he writes katibbi wal hisab, like medicine and accounting. That means he says it is farz-e kifaya for the Muslim community and the Muslim ummah to have people who are doctors and accountants in their rank. Otherwise, the entire Muslim ummah would be blameworthy. They would not be fulfilling their communal obligation. And this is what Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi has written, and something that everyone, you know, I even actually photocopied the exact Arabic statement of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi, which I have kept in my files. So this is something that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi had said. And therefore you find that because of this, Muslims were not only enthusiastic in the initial stages of our history to be experts in Quran and Hadith. We were in the forefront of every branch of knowledge. You know, whether it be medicine, whether it be accounting, whether it be environmental affairs, whether it be every aspect, it is something that Muslims were in the forefront of every branch of knowledge. Whether it be Haythami in astronomy, Mas'udi in environment, Idrisi in geography, Ibn Rushd in philosophy, Ibn Firnas in the first person to try and, you know, do flying, you know, as in the aeroplanes. Therefore, in one of the Islamic countries, I think it's Iraq, one of the airports is named after him. Muslims were in the forefront, even in terms of environmental issues. I find it sometimes very difficult to digest that there are certain things that we hand over to the West, as if we are behind that, as if environmental issues, they are the ones who are in the forefront. They are the ones who are more environmentally friendly than what we are. Or they have taught the world with regard to environmental friendly teachings, things that are, you know, conducive to the environment. I did a recent, you know, 45-minute presentation for a group in Muslim tourist travel agents in Singapore for environmental friendly tourism. 45 minutes, my presentation on environmental friendly tourism. Now, those type of things is not something that, you know, we have given it over because we have vacated the field. But initially, we were the people who were in the forefront. It was our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam who taught us with regard to the importance of planting trees. He said, anyone who plants a tree and there are people who benefit from that tree, whether it be animals, whether it be human beings, the person who planted the tree will get the reward. What did our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? إِذَا أَتَتْ أَحَدُكُمُ السَّاعَةَ فَلْيَغْرَسِلْ فَسِيلَةَ فَلْيَغْرِسَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالْ. If even the time of Qiyamah comes and you are planting a tree, don't stop by saying that it's Qiyamah, who's going to benefit from this tree? Go and plant that tree, see it. So there are many issues like that. You know, I just feel that we have vacated this, we have left it open, and then we say it is, you know, Western induced, or there is Western influence in that. Well, it is like that because you have vacated the field. And even, for example, this aspect of, you know, being kind to people who are physically challenged, right? And I'll tell you something of an experience of mine which I feel so strongly about. I've got someone who is a very close family member who is physically challenged, right? And one of the concerns that I have is this, that non-Muslims show him greater regard for his physical challenge than even Muslims. And where do we get that? When Islam were in the forefront, it was our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, well before looking after the physically challenged became trendy, that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made a blind person Amir of Medina Munawwara when he went for jihad. And yet we feel that, no, this is not deen. We have taken away the comprehensiveness of our deen. Our deen is comprehensive, it taught us everything. But we vacated some of these fields. So we find that the first medical peer review, now one of the things that, you know, you have peer reviews. The first medical peer review was written by a Muslim by the name of Al-Rahwi. It states a visiting physician must make note of a patient's conditions which must be examined by another physician or another medical counsel. Peer review, first step. The first person to discover the pulmonary blood observation in the country was Ibn Nafis, 300 years before William Harvey, although William Harvey took the credit. I recall one time I went somewhere and I was speaking about this whole particular subject, and I spoke about William Ibn Nafis was the first person who spoke about the pulmonary blood circulation in the body, well before William Harvey. After the talk, someone came to me, one of the medical doctor, and he said, Maulana, you know, you spoke about something. In the medical journal, it was written that William Harvey was the first person. So he said, I wrote a letter to that medical journal that you are incorrect. He said, in the next particular medical journal, they corrected that and said, Ibn Nafis was the first person to discover the pulmonary blood circulation in the body. And this was something that not old, well before Europe was in the Dark Ages. As Draper has made mention, that he said, when Europe was in the Dark Ages, it was the Muslims that contributed to all fields of life. And he said the Renaissance in the Western world owes its existence to Islam and Muslims. It was Ibn Rushd and Ibn Sina and Ibn Battuta in traveling. Imam Razi rahmatullah alayhi carried out the first experimentation on the most hygienic place to build a hospital. The Encyclopedia Britannica writes, that time of course everyone used to keep the encyclopedias, now encyclopedias is on our phone. And Sheikh Google has become Encyclopedia Britannica has become the Mufti, has become the Sheikh Google. It has become everything. But that time people used to read the World Book and the Encyclopedia Britannica. The most trustworthy statements on smallpox comes from the 9th century razors. Imam Razi rahmatullah alayhi. Ibn Khaldun, a philosopher, a historian, father of many disciplines, including social science, he wrote, with regard to social sciences, you know, Kitabul Ibar, 17 volumes. The foreword with regard to it, the Muqaddama, was in a voluminous, you know, for one whole volume is only the Muqaddama, only the preface. A whole volume on the preface. Nowadays you get a book, the preface is 2-3 pages. Here's a whole volume on the preface of his old Kitabul Ibar. And that he speaks about how societies evolved. And what are the whole aspects with regard to society? Let me give you an example of Ibn Khaldun rahmatullah alayhi, what was his research. So Ibn Khaldun rahmatullah alayhi writes, he said, any nation which achieves freedom, they have to contend with two great challenges. Now look at his foresight, and we are seeing the truth of it in South Africa. He said, any nation which achieves freedom has to contend with two challenges. One is its inherent inferiority complex, and one, its newfound opulence. Any nation that become free, they have to face two challenges, the inherent inferiority complex, and the second thing, the newfound opulence. Our ANC has failed the test. They have not been able to deal with the inherent, you know, the complex, and with regard to the newfound opulence. Ibn Khaldun rahmatullah alayhi had actually, as part of his social science and his, you know, being a student of history, had made mention with regard to it so many years back. Arnold Toynbee, the British historian, made mention with regard to Ibn Khaldun rahmatullah alayhi and his Kitabul Ibar, the greatest work created by any mind, by any human being, in any time, in any place. This he wrote with regard to Ibn Khaldun rahmatullah alayhi. Ibn Battuta traveled 75,000 miles, and he wrote Ar-Rihla, his whole experience with regard to no travels. And he came right up till, you know, East Africa, he went West Africa, he went, you know, Malaysia, he went Sri Lanka, he called it Serendip, and he wrote his whole Rihla. Can you imagine how many miles would have collected if it was, you know, a frequent mile, you know, on any particular airline frequent traveler's card or something like that? He travels so much. Haythami in astronomy, Masudi in environment. The Quran speaks about astronomy directly and indirectly. وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَحْتَدُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says about the stars which guides you upon the right path. You know, I was reading somewhere and someone here, you know, one day told me just very recently, Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran tells about traveling in the ocean as a means of your risk. Traveling in the ocean as a means of your risk. And the person told me, he said, 80% of trade that takes place between import and export, 80% of trade takes place because of goods that are transported by the ocean. And in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the ships trading and, you know, movement in the ocean as a means of your risk. Now, in there, Allah Ta'ala says, وَبِالنَّجْمِ. Through the means of the stars, you gain navigation through the oceans. And up till today, it has been used. So astronomy has been something that has been very greatly, you know, the Muslims were in the forefront. Al-Farghani was one of the most famous astronomers in the 9th century. The Al-Farghani's crater in the moon is named after him. And what is amazing that we have to see is that they said 2/3 of the stars that has names have got all Muslim names. Most of the stars are named under numerals. But all the stars that have names, all the stars that have names, 2/3 of it have been named under Muslim names. Because Muslims were so much in the forefront of astronomy. Now, if this is a situation where Muslims were so well advanced in all other fields of knowledge, which I just given you a very small tip of the iceberg. Really, I'm giving you a small tip of the iceberg. If you go and read, there has been many, many books with regard to it. This is something that we are supposed to be in the forefront with regard to. Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran says with regard to, for example, looking at the signs of Allah Ta'ala in the universe. سَنُرِيهِمْ عَيَاتِنَا فِي الْعَفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. I will show you my signs in the universe and in your own self. I will show you my signs in your own self, in your own self, in your body, and in the horizon until you come to know that Allah Ta'ala in the Quran is true. This eye can see 1,000,000 shades of color. I will show you my signs in your own self. And we can go on making mention with regard to it. I'll just give you one small example, the blue whale. I spoke about it recently. So they say that the blue whale has got a tongue as big as an elephant. The tongue of the blue whale is as big as an elephant. The heart of the blue whale is like a car. The blood vessels through which the blood flows in the blue whale, one can swim through the blood vessels of a blue whale. And the blue whale eats 40 million krills a day. And krills are small shrimps. Only the blue whale is a shafi. They eat shrimps. 40 million. وَمَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا. There is not a living being, but the risk of it is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How does it eat? They say a calf of the blue whale drinks 400 liters milk a day. Who feeds it? Where do we come into this whole aspect? Or we have left that, no, this is not deed. But Allah Ta'ala tells you in the Holy Quran, there are so many ayats in the Holy Quran which deals about Allah Ta'ala's greatness. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one day approached Sahaba who was sitting in the masjid and they said, what are you doing? They say, we are contemplating. So Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, don't meditate over the self of Allah. Don't say who is Allah, how does Allah look, because that can create doubts in your mind. But definitely, you know, do meditate and contemplate over the creation of Allah Ta'ala. And then Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Anas radiallahu anhu says, with Hazrat Shaykh Hamdullah Ali has made mention in Fazail al-Zikr, that to meditate over the creation of Allah and see the imprint of Allah Ta'ala in the creation of Allah Ta'ala is better than ibadat of 80 years. And in Fazail al-Zikr, Hazrat Shaykh Hamdullah Ali writes, contemplating about the greatness of Allah by seeing the signs of Allah in the universe for a short while is better than ibadat of whole night. So these are also part of deen, my dear respected brothers. So we are supposed to be in the forefront with regard to these particular matters. And therefore I feel that we are supposed to be not only in Dini knowledge, in contemporary knowledge, we're supposed to be in the forefront. We are supposed to gain expertise in this. We are supposed to be in the... We have left it open. Now, of course, we say, yeah, but these particular disciplines have been infiltrated and there are different, you know, influences in it. Well, who do you blame with regard to it if there are influences that have come in from other sources? When we were in the forefront, therefore, in this particular regard, you must read some, you know, writings of Khalid Beg. He's written many beautiful articles on education. So one of the things that he writes, he said that in the past, these disciplines, there was an Islamic basis with regard to those disciplines. And he speaks about Khwarizmi, who was the father of algebra. And he said, just unpack the books of algebra written by Khwarizmi. He says, when you look at the foreword of those books, you will think that you are reading the foreword of an Islamic book. He starts off, Inna alhamdulillah. Praises to Almighty Allah. Salat upon Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he speaks about algebra. He says, therefore in the past, you couldn't make out a difference between an alim and a scientist. They look the same. They perform salat in the same masjid. They were like one. You couldn't make out. You couldn't make out any other distinction between a scientist. Ibn Khwarizmi looked like an alim, but he was the father and the, you know, founder of algebra. So we had this situation in the past of our Muslims were in the forefront with regard to it. Now, how do we teach these disciplines, which I have said, according to Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, any branch of knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of mankind, it's a different matter that today we are supposed to teach and learn those disciplines with the intention of serving humanity, and not only with the intention of earning risk. That's a different matter. But these particular aspects of learning, not only is it permitted, it is encouraged. Now, what do we do with regard to, how do we gain the knowledge with regard to it, staying away from the influences? And there's no doubt these influences. Today, some of the influences that are there comes in subtle ways. Some of it today, we all talk about it and we know about it. So we talk about the LGBTQ influence. We talk about the influence with regard to immorality. We speak about all these aspects, and that are there. They are there in the schools, they are there in the universities. What do you do? How do you now say that we have to learn this knowledge as we have the entire legacy of the Ummah being in the forefront of those particular knowledge, and yet at the same time staying away from the undue or the wrong influences? In Arabic, there's a saying which is also a fiqhi principle. خُذْ مَا سَفَى وَدَعْ مَا قَدْرِ. Take which is beneficial, keep away from that which is harmful. Now that is what we are supposed to do. How do you do it? How do you get that which is beneficial, and how do you stay away from that which is harmful? Right. So one of the ways, one of the institutions, I spoke about the institution of the maktab, is the Islamic schools. So the Muslim schools can have that particular type of situation where we teach the contemporary, call it acquired knowledge, and we teach that in a way that is consistent with our values, consistent with our teachings. So we can do that and gain both the things. And then at the same time, learn those particular, you know, sciences in conjunction and consistent with our values. For example, science is supposed to teach you to see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the creation of Almighty Allah. Allah ta'ala in the Holy Quran complains, وَكَأَيِّن مِّنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُؤْرِضُونَ. How many are the signs of Allah ta'ala you pass by and you don't even think about Allah ta'ala? إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِّأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. In the creation of the heavens and earth, and in the changing of the day into night and the night into day, there are signs of people of intellect who remember Allah when they see these signs. يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. They remember Allah ta'ala while sitting and standing. And when they see these signs of Allah ta'ala, I mean, when the morning comes and the night comes, we ever think that this is a sign of Allah ta'ala? رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Oh Allah, you have not created this in vain. So this is something that we have to keep in mind. Not that, you know, Islamic schools or Muslim schools, whatever you want to call them, are free from faults. Far from it. You know, I always tell people that our educational institutes are not islands away from the community or from the environment in which we are staying. It's not all of a sudden, the moment you come into the gates of an educational institute, all the harms, all the environment, all what is happening in the community, all of a sudden evaporates the moment you walk into the gates of an educational institute. It is a microcosm of what is happening in the society. So if the society is full of materialism, this is going to happen in our educational institute. If there is immorality that is there, sometimes it comes through into the educational institute. It doesn't mean that it is free from the harms, but what happens is some of the aspects that are challenging, which are controversial, the Islamic school and the Muslim school would be able to teach those particular aspects consistent with our values and teachings. Like, for example, the CSE, Comprehensive Sexual Education. Now, when you look at that particular aspect, today what they teach you, that when you go and you speak to the educational authorities in the country, they said, no, we tell that in our CSE, the Comprehensive Sexual Education, we teach the students that abstinence is the first option. Abstinence is the first option. But what they don't tell you is that the second thing that they tell you, that safe sex, immorality, is a respectable option after that. So they did teach you that abstinence is good, but afterwards they tell you if you have to do it safely. Right? Now that is something that is part of the curriculum. And you have these type of situations that are emerging. One of our people in the Jamiat, one of the alims, goes and does, you know, workshops on LGBTQ. So I asked him, he said, actually give me some aspects that you have learned. He said, Molana, things are quite serious. He said, I picked up a couple of things. He said, one day I spoke to a 12-year-old girl who came to speak to me after. He did 45 workshops on LGBTQ so far in the last year. 45. And he said, on one occasion, he said, a 12 or 13-year-old girl came and told me, he said, Molana, you're speaking about all these things, but I think Allah made a mistake by making me a girl. I'm supposed to be a boy. Allah made a mistake by creating me as a girl. I'm supposed to be a boy. A 13-year-old child telling this Molana who did a presentation on LGBTQ in one of the educational institutes. He made mention, he said, with verification, I can tell you another experience. He said, a young girl, one day the family wanted to take her out for a Sunday outing, and she turned around and said, no, I can't come with you. One of my friends, which is from the other faith groups, is coming to fetch me, and we are going to the church because I find the Bible lessons very, very inspiring and motivating, and I'm going to the church with regard to learning more about that which I found inspiring and motivating. Now, these are the type of things that we are exposing our children to when we go to those particular institutions where these things have become the norm. Now, at least in this particular aspect, the Muslim schools can play a very important role. Now, one important point that I would like to say, that it can make a disturbance, you know, teaching the contemporary education away from the bias that comes with other educational systems, and talking about the controversial matters without the bias of other isms, but consistent with our values. Now, before I end, I don't like to speak too long. I would like to keep it close to 45 minutes or so, because our concentration span nowadays is not the best. But anyway, what I'm going to tell you, one important point is this, that we have a purpose in our education. Our education is not without a purpose. And our education is not to only earn degrees. Our education is not only that you must earn a degree, or you must, you know, do well in your profession, or you must open up something because of which you have become, when you earn a lot of money. Today we gauge success in our educational pursuits by what car you are going to drive, which area you're going to stay in, and which type of house you're living in. And my dear respected elders and brothers, I must say that this has become something that is quite worrying. That sometimes the flaunting of those wealth on social media by our young children is of great concern. You know, it is almost as, it is like a badge of honor. We bought a 30,000 rand sneaker, or we bought a 100,000 rand handbag, and it is flaunted. Now, there's nothing wrong in buying something that is good, but I mean, you don't buy it as an objective. You don't buy it as a means of pride. You don't buy it that I'm going to be regarded as superior because of these things. What type of values we are teaching our children? And in those particular type of values, do you think that it is good for the upbringing of our children? When these are the type of things that we are inculcating? So in Islam, one of the basic aspects of knowledge is to make you a better Muslims. It's for you to come closer towards Almighty Allah. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The ulama are those who fear Allah, the learned are those who fear Allah. If your knowledge is taking you away from deen, question that knowledge. And therefore we say even the other branches of knowledge, we are supposed to learn it in a way that brings us closer towards Almighty Allah. Hazrat Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, now I'm talking about the most conservative of ulama. He had spoken about contemporary knowledge. And he said one of the aspects with regard to contemporary knowledge in his book Anfasa Isa, he says that those who are going to universities must keep a good grounding with ulama and with Islamic books and Islamic principles. Then they must go to university. Someone told me of Haji Farooq Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, who was one of our great scholars, who came 2-3 times and even made a Ramadan here in our country. He said that he purchased the land next to the university, right, where he was staying. So someone said, why are you purchasing a land next to the university? He said, for me to keep a relationship with the university students. That I need to keep a relationship with them to keep them close. We need these people to go and to acquire that knowledge, but we also need them to be close towards deen. Huh? So what is the purpose? We need to be in those fields, and I don't agree that we must walk away from those fields. And many times people say walk away from those fields. Then you are going to become dependent. You are going to become dependent. Today we are dependent. The Muslim world is dependent upon the other powers with regard to even the military might. So you can't do anything without depending upon other countries with regard to your own survival, with regard to your own safety, without your own security. This was not the way of the early stages or the early stages of our ummah. Nabi Karim ﷺ in his time sent people to Jash, which was in Syria, to learn about the latest in the warfare of that time. The first time catapults were used, that time you need catapults to breach the forts, right? The fortification that people used to keep around the cities. The first time a catapult was used was in the siege of Taif, after the Fatah Makkah, by our beloved Nabi Karim ﷺ. And Nabi Karim ﷺ sent 2 Sahaba to go and learn that particular method of warfare. So I think far from people telling us to stay away from it, we should actually come into the forefront and bring about a revival of Islamic influence in those particular type of, it's a long-term dream, it's a long-term vision. But if we don't have that vision, we are always going to be prejudiced. We are always going to be dependent upon other people, sometimes with disastrous consequences. And let me conclude with 1 or 2 things. Hazrat Mu'abul Hasan Nabi Rahmatullah Ali made mention with regard to this in a very amazing way. He said, if you learn knowledge without the basis, without the objective, he says something like this will happen. And he gave this example of a university students going out for a boat ride. Right? And he said they were going out for a boat ride, and university students and students normally when they go out, whether it be any type of students, even traditional, madaris students, when they go out, they can become quite mischievous and they can, come up to different type of things. We were students in that particular situation. So they went out on a boat ride and they started making fun with a person who took them for a ride around the lake. So while they were sitting and they were talking to him and they were speaking to him, and they said, do you know anything with regard to maths? So he said, no, I don't know anything about maths. I only know how much money I must take from you and give you the required amount. If you give me more, I can give you the change accordingly. That, more than that, I don't know anything. They say, anything, do you know? They say, quarter of your life is gone. After a while, they said, do you know anything about history? Do you know the great civilizations of the past? And he said, the only history I know is my grandfather's history. I don't know anything more than that. He said, half your life is gone. Then they say, you know anything about geography? So he said, what is that, geography? He couldn't even pronounce it. They say, 3/4 of your life is gone. And then all of a sudden, while they were sitting and they were joking and they were laughing at the expense of this person who was taking them around for a boat ride, there came a wave. And because of that wave, it now became apparent that the boat is going to capsize. So he told them, And some, you know, triumphantly, because they were joking, he said, "You don't know how to swim." Well, most of them said, "We don't know how to swim." He said, "Your whole life is gone. You think half my life is gone or three quarters of my life, your whole life is gone." My dear respected brothers, what happens if we learn knowledge and we got all of that knowledge, and on the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala tells us, "How close have you come to me? How close have you come to me? Have you fulfilled my obligation?" Then our entire education which we have acquired without deen becomes useless. What is the position of a person who is a PhD in anything and he doesn't know, or when you ask him, "What is your religion? Do you believe Allah Ta'ala exists?" And he said, "I don't know. I'm an agnostic. I'm doubtful. I don't have any firm convictions or firm faith on who created me." Now he's a PhD. And you ask a 7-year-old Muslim child, "Who created you?" "Allah created me." Now what is a 7-year-old child's knowledge of that PhD, the person who knows, and he says, "I'm an agnostic." So in that particular regard, learning these branches of knowledge within the right context could be achieved by the Islamic schools, which have a very important role to play. So in conclusion, my dear respected brothers, parents have to play a very important role with regard to choosing the right educational institutes and the right education. You know, they say parenting isn't for cowards. And more than ever before, we have to play an active role with regard to education. Even when they go to any educational institute, we have to supervise. We have to see what they are learning. If there are something that there is doubts, we have to rectify those doubts. So in short, I've tried to cover the important aspect, the importance of knowledge. I've tried to cover with regard to what is compulsory. When I said talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslim, the acquiring of knowledge is compulsory. What is compulsory? I have spoken about contemporary education, what is known as acquired knowledge, call it contemporary education. I've given you the whole example, what Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi has mentioned. I give you examples of Muslims being the forefront. I made mention with regard to Mufti Taqi Sahib speaking about, you know, education in the time of the University of Qayrawan in Fez. You know, in those particular universities, we had that integrated. Maybe we don't have it now. Allah Ta'ala knows with regard to it, why it hasn't happened. But even with those particular disciplines, we need to acquire it within our values, within our teachings. How do we achieve that? All of that is part of the challenges of modern education. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in knowledge. Because one of the duas of the Quran is Rabbi Zidni Ilma. Oh Allah, increase me in my knowledge. So Allah Ta'ala must increase us in our knowledge of Allah, His Rasul, and also acquiring the knowledge of the contemporary issues which are indispensable for the welfare of mankind, and we acquire it with the right bias and with the right experience, with the right teachings and with the right objectives. May Allah Ta'ala give you another topic of understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. InshaAllah we will conclude here. If there is any type of questions or any type of discussions people want to have over what has been said, by all means you can contact us, myself or the Jamiatul Ulama Ta'limi Board, and we can, you know, always enter into discussion with regard to the points that have been made mention. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك ربنا وتعالى يا ذا الجلال والاكرام اللهم احسن عاقبتنا في الامور كلها واجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب القبر وعذاب الاخره اللهم انا نسالك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء من كل داء اللهم انا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشى ومن دعاء لا يستجاب ومن هؤلاء العربة اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله سبحان ربنا رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.